All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're continuing with the idea of sins against the Spirit. Last week, we looked at the concept of grieving the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of tempting the Holy Spirit. And then this evening, we're going to look at the last idea found in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that is quenching the Holy Spirit. So sins against the Spirit, most of these, again, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, there is some debate. I consider this a sin against the Spirit as far as a believer. There is some folks in commentaries that debate whether Ananias and Sapphira were saved. I tend to lean that they were, but that's not really the context that we're going to be dealing with. We're be looking at some different ideas with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We've been talking about, we started last week, this idea or concept against or sins against the Holy Spirit, what we're thinking about him through the month of April, maybe even through May. We'll see as we go through it. I'm looking at even doing some messages on symbols. I think the symbols of the Holy Spirit are a very interesting study because that helps us, as you look at that symbol, to understand the pictures help us all. Pictures help us to look and see different things, and there's probably about 8 or 10 different symbols in the Bible that are used to describe the Holy Spirit. You have wind, you have water, you have the dove, you have fire, different things like that that are pictures or symbols of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at some of those things, but we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. One of the things that even the testimony kind of introduced this concept, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead and to guide us. He read some passages there in John chapter 14 where the Comforter is given to lead you or guide you into all truth. One man, in thinking about this concept of the Holy Spirit, said that the Holy Spirit, in essence, can be the steering wheel of your life. And as he was thinking about it, he kind of tied it to the idea of driving to a destination. And if we're going to a destination, there's a couple of ways to get there. You can get in a car and you can drive there, or guess what else you can do? You can hire somebody to drive you. And in essence, the Holy Spirit wants to be, you know, that's why I'm saying an illustration, a human illustration never follows all the way, but in essence, a hired driver. The Holy Spirit doesn't just want to be in the car. He wants to guide us. He's the steering wheel. He's the person driving. And he's not necessary. And part of it is because he's already been to the destination. He already knows what's ahead. It is a person of the Godhead. So when we do not allow the Holy Spirit into our life to do that which he can do, we lose out. We lose out on the benefit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he's been left to do. He's been left for us here on this earth. Where are we looking at Acts chapter 5? So let's pick up at verse 1, and we're going to read verse 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. If possible, let's read it responsively. So that means I start with 1. We all read verse 2, but follow my lead as we go down verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession together and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. As we bow together, I always ask that we consider the Scriptures, and we submit to them in our hearts, that God's Word and its power can have freedom, have free will, to change us the way we should be changed. Heavenly Father, I ask you, Lord, to deal with us this morning. Help us as we bow to the sovereignty of Scriptures, as we bow before you, and we ask you to teach us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would submit our thoughts, our interpretations, and Lord, we would submit to the Spirit's interpretation. Lord, I pray that you would apply them directly to our heart. There are many applications. Lord, we come from different walks of life. We're dealing with different things, and sometimes you apply them. Lord, I know you do very specifically and personally. And I pray that this morning you would do that. As always, Lord, I ask you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We claim your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here a record of two, as one man called it, two abominable hypocrites. I think most of us would agree to that. Here are two rats. I mean, these guys are just some horrible guys. Crimes and punishments related accordingly. But what's interesting is I think it can help us as we come to these Scriptures. I think one thing that is a nice takeaway as I was reading this and thinking about this passage, because here's Acts chapter 5. Most of us know, I would love to live during the time of Christ. I would have loved to have walked with him and talked with him, and then afterwards to be associated with the apostles, to be up in the upper room, and then to be at that gathering in Jerusalem where the fire, as the cloven tongues with fire came upon those brethren there, many of them apostles, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we could stand there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and hear Peter preach and just see thousands of people come to Christ. Just an amazing time. And you notice that in the book of Acts. You just see amazing things. But I think the Bible, this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible, I call it a transparent Bible. Why do I call it a transparent Bible? The Bible is transparent because it not only shows you the great things that can be accomplished, but it also shows you some bad things. I mean, think in the Old Testament, some of the bad things. I remember just recently we were reading through in our devotions on I think it was through the book of Judges we were reading through, and there's some really bad stories in the book of Judges. Like, wow, there are some bad people. But that's the Bible. The Bible doesn't present a fake picture of life. It's very transparent. And so here we have Jesus. Remember in the book of Matthew, he basically started or established the church. And then in the book of Acts, you have the church getting up and gaining speed, kind of like a locomotive starting to churn away and starting to move down the tracks. But here in Acts chapter 5, you see a couple of really bad idiots. I think that's good for us to know, because sitting before us is a bunch of idiots. No, I'm all right. You would say, no, don't say all right. But, you know, in church setting, bad things happen. Bad things happen. I say, man, I can't believe that happened at church. I mean, I thought you were Christians. Yes, and we're sinners, just like these guys are. And here are Ananias and Sapphira, and they get caught up, and they get caught up by, and we're going to talk about it. Who filled their heart? Remember Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that the Bible, and again, words count, words mean something. And so Paul, in his epistle to the church of Ephesus, says, be filled with the Spirit. And specifically here, the historian Luke chooses a word and says, what? Ananias and Sapphira, what happened? They weren't filled with the Spirit, they were filled with Satan. We have to be careful. We have to be careful, but that's why I say there's instruction for us as we come to it and kind of a takeaway right away, because sometimes people all get bent out of shape like, oh, there's sin in the church. Well, yeah, there is. Hello, you're here. All right, one. And I'm here. And we're all sinners. But the beauty is that if a church is right, we are coming to church because we know we're sinners. And we're coming to church because we know that God, through the church and through the power of the Holy Spirit, can change us, can convict me, can help me with my sin. That's why the Bible is here. So I think that's one thing right away as we look at this passage. I think it's a good instruction to us because it's encouraging to me, because here's the start of the church and right away they got a couple of hypocrites. I ain't going. Nope. What you saw is God has a way of taking care of his church. Did you see that right away? Man, now I'm telling you, I'm not necessarily praying for that, just so you know. If you're sinning here this morning and you're in bad sin, I'm not really praying that at the invitation you fall down dead. All right, now, I would say, I would admit this. If it does happen, you come forward and boom, all right, or you're vocal about it like, I ain't, boom. All of us, even myself, I'm pretty sure I'd be a little, wow, what do you want, Lord? All right. Yeah, that would kind of change the spirit. God has a way of doing that in a church. He cares for his church. It's very important to him. And so sin in a church, and that's that. Here you see the beginning of a church, and you're seeing right away that's why a pastor needs to be very vigilant against sin. Because God is. He doesn't like it in a church setting. We're coming to church and you're saying sin can come in and it can creep into a church. But one of the jobs of the pastors of the church is to be an overseer. He is supposed to be a watchman. He is a shepherd. That's one of the greatest terms in the Bible for a pastor, is a shepherd. And when you study the concept of a shepherd, this is what a shepherd does. He's looking out for wolves, one, because Paul said that in Acts chapter 20. Watch out, writing to the elders, that's the pastors at Ephesus. He said, watch out, guys, I'm leaving, but wolves may come in. Be careful. And that's what God created. He made the church. But he also cares so much about the church that he made it to where he's going to have people there that are watching out so that sin shouldn't have free reign in a church. He wants to take care of it. But then you notice something else just kind of as introduction. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? All right, so what did he tell him? And that's in verse 3. Look at verse 9. Peter says to Sapphira, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? So here are two different terms, the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of the Lord. We obviously know it's talking about the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And last week, just kind of as an introduction, many people have kind of taken aback and they kind of look at the Holy Spirit not as a person of the Godhead. And so many times he's referenced as it. Or that, you know, even the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person. We call it a person of the Godhead. So look at verse 4. This is why I say it's a person of the Godhead. Here Peter, without even really thinking about it, throws down doctrine for you and I. Look what he says in verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but now he changes it. Here he teaches us doctrine. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is, what does he say? God. He's God. So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not just talking about somebody that's relegated to like a lower position. No, here, Peter, in talking to Ananias, references the Holy Spirit, and then he says, you're not lying to me, you're lying to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And I know we talk about it, but I think sometimes in our dealings with the Holy Spirit, because there is the Holy Spirit, some of it is, it's a difference in role. What is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit? To lift up, guess who? Christ. So because he's always pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, in some sense, he is in the background. But it doesn't make him less of a person of the Godhead. It's a different role, but his purpose is to move and convict people so that they trust in Christ. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. So understanding that helps us in our knowledge of the role of God the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. So we understand it. So then let's get to the context here. So we have this idea of tempting the Holy Spirit. I think understanding what transpired may help us some too. So go back earlier, it's chapter 4. Look at verse 32, because this may help us in understanding. So what's going on here? Look at verse 32. It tells us a little more of the story. And the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and of one soul. That's what I'm saying. I love this concept of the church in the book of Acts. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, just so you know, we're not thinking of going this way, a little communal setting here. But this is the way the church operated. They had all things common. Man, it just sounds like a blessed time, a blessed group of people. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. And I think that should be true in a church. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And this is kind of the only person. I don't know why, but I think maybe this was put in by Luke. God maybe instructed Luke to help us with chapter 5. Because it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now we have some context. So what is some of the context? So with Ananias and Sapphira, why in the world are they selling everything they have and wanting to throw it down at the apostles' feet? Because earlier, this is kind of the spirit of the church. The spirit of the church is, hey, you know what? Somebody has a need. Hey, we're all selling stuff. This is what we're going to do. Now, nowhere in this passage do you find that it was an apostle's doctrine. As I've said, when we come into stewardship time, I have really researched that. I have really dug into the Greek. Because I'd love to be able to say, no, 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 your house is my house. Literally. Get out. All right? Move it out. Now you need to sell it. Let's drop it all down here. No, but that's, you never see that. In fact, you have instructions later on about giving. In the book of Corinthians, there's a lot that gives instructions about giving. You have in the book of Timothy, you have a lot about riches and understanding of it. You can go to the teachings of Christ, and there's a lot about materialism. So in this, we are not supposed to go to this, and the takeaway is that all of us are supposed to live in a commune. That's not what it said. But at that time, this is what the church decided to do, and this specifically is in Jerusalem. So they decided to do that. And then we come to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So were Ananias and Sapphira supposed to sell all that they have and drop it at the apostles' feet? No, you do not see that. It lists one man, and it says that they had things in common, but what you see is there wasn't any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. But it doesn't say that it was a requirement. It wasn't saying that that was in their constitution. It's what as a church they wanted to do. It's just they were one heart, one soul. So we're not trying to go to Scripture and we make up some weird doctrine. That's the problem of just yanking maybe a verse out. We go into context and say, so what is God trying to teach us? Well, what the teaching is be careful of tempting the Holy Spirit. So what is tempting the Holy Spirit? Well, tempting the Holy Spirit was this. They had a possession. That's in verse 1. Verse 2 explains the lie. What was it? And they kept back part, and they laid it all at the apostles' feet. So wait a minute. It was lying. Literally lying. Was it wrong for them to keep back part? No, it wasn't wrong. What was wrong is coming and acting like Barnabas, the son of consolation. Barnabas, we see, is later shown to us and used. He's actually used greatly by God to help the Apostle Paul. He is one of those similar type of guys. He's kind of like, remember I say different roles? Like the Holy Spirit has a different role. You don't see Barnabas out there in the front, in the spotlight a lot, but there would not be an Apostle Paul without a Barnabas. There would not be. It's a different role. And so here you see that they lied before the church. In other words, what is that? Hypocrisy. And what just, I can't get away from this. As I studied this and I've been reading it and studying it, tempting or lying to the Holy Spirit is when you put on airs that you're something and you're not. You need to be open to the Holy Spirit. And this is what we do. And some of you, are, and this is us. So, you know, this morning, that's why I think God works that out. Because really, it's basically just, I think we have one visitor here this morning, maybe two. But it's our church family here this morning. And we need to be careful of being liars sitting here. And we come here on Sunday morning. Oh, I have everything together. And you haven't read your Bible in weeks. There's something wrong with you. You're sitting here, and we talked about this last week, and you're grieving the Holy Spirit. How are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Because you can't even look at another fellow believer. I don't care what they've done. It's on you to forgive. It's on you to get rid of that bitterness and that anger and clamor. That's on you. And what we're doing is coming into church, everything is good. Here's my offering. Well, God said, keep your offering. Keep your offering, you hypocrite. And I don't know what God is going to do. I'm not saying that God's going to drop somebody dead. But in some sense, this is what happens. Your heart is basically dead. Your spiritual life is basically dead. We need to be careful of living as a hypocrite before the Holy Spirit. Living as a hypocrite. And that's what happens. I was thinking about this. There are other religions. I have met good people that are part of other religions. I have knocked on their door and I have met And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend you every time, but I talk about some of these other religions because they believe in a different Christ. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But you know what? There's good people there. And they come to church on Sunday. I can drive by churches. And you know what? They actually, there's many people. I'll go out to eat every once in a while. Not a lot on Sunday, but if I have a guest, many times I'll take them out. And you know what I find at the restaurant? There's a whole bunch of families dressed up from church. They look pretty good. Oh, but then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, they have foul language. And maybe even Sunday night or Monday, they're starting into watching some nasty stuff on the television. And maybe even you're listening to some wicked stuff. And yet on Sunday, oh, you know what? That's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. The sin is that here I have this, I want everybody to say, oh, thou righteous person. And inside, you're a liar. We need to be careful of that. Here in this passage, I think we're given a couple of things that I think help us to understand what tempting the Holy Spirit or how this occurs. So let's look at a couple of things in this passage. I think I've been digging through it, and so I think there's about four things that we can look at to help us understand what does it mean to lie or to tempt the Holy Spirit. Look at number one, and it's found in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? So the first thing that I see is when I'm heading towards lying to the Holy Spirit, or I'm heading towards tempting the Holy Spirit, what I've done is I've let the devil fill my heart. You say, now how is that possible? Now, it's similar. There's some takeaways again on this. And one of them is you probably aren't going to see it. Did you see that in the passage? Did Ananias see it? No. Who saw it? The man of God. Don't get mad at the man of God when he says, hey, something's off with you. I'm sorry, that's some of what God does. And I'm telling you, I got scripture to back it up, a whole lot of it, to back it up. And some of you, you've been mad at me. You've been mad even. And just so you know, I don't believe in the office of the pastor's wife, okay? But as my wife, all right, and as a mature woman in the church, really, the older woman, the older men teach the younger. That's the Bible. Sorry, that is in the Bible. And some of you younger men and younger women, you get mad when an older woman comes to something's wrong. Watch it, Ananias. Watch it, Ananias. Watch it, Sapphira. Because the man of God, a woman of God, is coming to you and saying, watch your heart, the devil's getting there. And that's one of my jobs. One of my jobs is to be before the throne of God, calling out my members and saying, God, give me wisdom, lead and guide. And when I come up and say, hey, the devil's got a hold of you, don't get that. Because Ananias is in your bones. And we're calling it out because the devil wants in here. And the devil wants in your heart. And what you see with this story is, you may not always see it. Who saw it? Peter did. Now, I'm not trying to take it out of context because Peter is an apostle. It is a different type of era. But scripturally, there is, what does scripturally the Bible say for a pastor? What does he do? He watches for your soul, doesn't he? Does it say that you should listen to him? Yes, it does. It says that in Hebrews 13. So I'm not taking it out of context, I don't believe, because you compare scripture with scripture. But what it's saying is, when you are heading towards tempting or lying to the Holy Spirit, you have somehow let the devil in your heart. How do you let the devil in your heart? We're going to talk about that some tonight, about quenching. It's interesting in that 1 Thessalonians 5 area, quenching the Holy Spirit. I think that in the context, it shows you there are some things that we allow into our heart. It's worldly influences. That's how the devil gets in. You know how the devil gets in your heart? I'm already starting into it. If you read in 1 Corinthians 5, or 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20, it says, despise not prophesying. Now, there's a big debate on despise not prophesying. Some people say, well, that meant the charismatic movement has taken that, and they say that it's all talking about tongues and all that. I do not believe that. Prophesying is another term for prophesying is preaching in the Bible. And what it's saying is you start disliking preaching. There's a problem when we dislike preaching. There's a problem when we dislike church. Because what's going to happen? So what do you like? What do you like? Your movies? Your internet? Your social media? Oh, that's what you like. All right, like music and all. I mean, there's some wicked, wicked things. And when that becomes our diet, the devil's filling your heart. The devil's filling your heart. So one thing that we see in verse 3 is a way that the devil comes in and tempts you. All right, or the way you allow yourself to be tempting or lying to the Holy Spirit as the devil fills your heart. Then, notice in verse 4, then what happens? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So the first thing is, I let the devil fill my heart. But it doesn't stop there. So what do I start doing? I start lying to God. So what does that mean? I'm fine. I'm all right. What do you mean you're all right? All right, even saying, I'm good. Actually, we could discuss it, but you're not. Why is that? Well, you're not. I'm not either. So when you say, I'm good, no, you're not. And I know that's, we're kind of being funny here. But really, if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, you know, I would like you to think about this, right away I need to say, okay, what do you got? Why? Because I know I'm not good. I'm not good. No. And neither are you. So when somebody comes, that should be the attitude, not automatically saying, you know what? No, I am fine. No, you're not. You start lying. You start lying to God. All right, notice what else it says. It says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. All right, in this whole context, remember earlier, what were they doing? They were selling what they had, all of it, and giving it to God. What was he doing? He was holding it back. Why? Because he thought he needed it. That gives us a clue to another aspect of lying to the Holy Spirit. What are you not relying on? What was he relying on then? Oh, you got it, didn't you? He was relying on his riches. He was saying, hey, I have faith in God. It's all here. Oop, I got a stash for my rainy day. Nope, then you're lying. Actually, you're not living by faith alone, are you? So that helps us understand. What is it helping us understand? So what is lying to God? What is tempting him? It's when I let the devil fill my heart, and I may not always see it. I'm also going to start lying to God. Then I'm going to start living my life not by faith alone. And this passage, it's talking about possessions, it's riches. So what does that mean? You're going to start living your life by your flesh. That is tempting the Holy Spirit. We don't live by the flesh. I walk by faith, and I walk by the Spirit. So the Spirit needs to come in and address these things when I'm starting to be fleshly. What's fleshly then? It's all the works of the flesh. It's hatred, emulations. All right, there's all kinds of things. Lasciviousness. That means my immoral flesh is just taken over. You need to be careful. What happens when we start letting the devil fill our heart, we start lying to God, then I'm allowing the flesh to take over, you're going to open up a doorway that you don't want open. You know what you're going to start having? Even towards people sitting here, you're going to start having hateful thoughts. Oh yeah. Some of you have been there. And you're on the process of getting it right. I mean, it's just... And then you have this, you have times that there's just anger that whelms up. Just, you don't understand it. You know what happened? You let the devil in. Devil got in your heart. You start lying to God. And now the flesh is just taking off. Why are you doing it? It's the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. But notice, if we continue down, 3 hours later, what happened in verse 7 and 8? Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. I see another clue to help us out. We see letting the devil fill my heart. I see lying to God. I see living a life without faith. But then I see developing a league of evil. This is what I'm warning. And this is my job to me as a pastor. When I start seeing a league develop, oh, you're going to see the gloves come off. And then, this is what I believe, and I believe God steps in, and He will take that league down. You need to be careful. I mean, I was just talking just this past week. You know, we had the basketball tournament as pastors coming in, and then I think it was last week, a couple of guys I was talking with. And I'm so thankful as far as our church. God seems to have really helped out as far as the evil that it gets punched out. I was with a pastor a couple weeks ago and we were talking about it. It seems like every couple years, man, he has an uprising in his church of just evil. And what happens is this person gets with this person like, hey, so what do you think? I forgot, it was this weekend we were talking with a guy, and it was so petty. I mean, it was something like the pastor was deciding to move like Sunday night and once a month maybe having a dinner instead of that, and they all got together and they voted on it and they said, yeah, or the leadership, and he was like, this is what we're going to do. And then all of a sudden, this guy didn't like it. And then he's calling this guy and calling this guy. I'm like, over Sunday night? Over, you know, having a dinner? It's a league of evil. And you know what normally always happens to those type of men? They end up out of the church. And then a few years later, they're dead. I can tell you about people that have developed a league against Fairhaven. And they're dead today. Their kids found them dead. And in their 30s, in their 40s, dead, over. Some of them walking down the road just fall over dead. You know why? You better be careful of developing a league of evil. Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't enough just for Ananias to be a part of this. They had to have a league. And you develop a league of evil, guess what God says? You're tempting the Holy Spirit. You're lying to Him. It's tempting and lying. And that's what does it say? People get irritated because it's an old-fashioned term called fear. And people get irritated today, especially in the world, because people will say, and this is one of the things that should happen in a good home. It should happen in a good home that the children fear mom and dad. They're like, oh, what are you talking about? We shouldn't live in fear. And then they always know one scripture. What is, God has not given us the spirit of fear. I'm like, ow. I don't know that that's the context there. Because actually, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. You know, maybe it's good to know the scripture a little more than just a random verse here and there. Fear, and notice what, this was a good thing. Great fear came upon all the church, and what you see afterwards is it's blossoming. It's growing. They're gaining strength as believers. So that's a good fear. And in our church, we need to have a good fear of God. It's not that we quake, but you know, really, there are some times that we should quake before God. God is an amazing God. He should be awe-inspiring. It should be that I love Him, and there's a fear and there's a love that grow together. But I need to have a righteous fear of God. And our church needs to have a righteous fear. And what does that fear do? It comes into me and it makes me understand that God, man, He's a consuming fire. God is mighty. He's a jealous God. He's not going to be on the throne with anybody else. It is only Him. It is all Him. And so I need to be careful and I need to fear of allowing something else and the devil to fill my heart. And then I lie to God. And then all of a sudden I'm not living by faith. And then all of a sudden I develop a league with others of evil going against God. And God says, no, 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 no. I will stop you in your tracks. And you see it's progressing. And God stops it. Why? Because God loves His church. Holiness is kind of what we're talking about. You know, in a hospital, cleanliness is very important. I mean, wouldn't you think so? I mean, if you're going in for a surgery and the doctor is standing there and I like Portillo's. All right, so I'm sitting in there and the doctor calls me and he's like, hey, we got surgery today. I'm like, hey, you hungry? He's like, yeah. I'm like, hey, I'll get you a double dip. He's like, oh, yeah. So we go in there and we're sitting down just chatting. And if you have a double dip, they wrap them like three times because they put the beef in there and then they dip it and they dip it and they dip it. And then maybe he's really hungry. And so he not only gets a double dip, but he gets the double dip with sausage. This is a big sausage piece in there. And he's like, all right, and then he gets done, and he's like, hey, say, you ready? I'm like, okay. And he's like, just hop in there. I'm like, I'll be in there in just a minute. And I'm like, there's beef juice. He's like, don't worry about it. All right, and then he's been using his scalpel to cut the beef and stuff, and he's like, and he's just like shakes it off. And then all of a sudden he's in there and I can see, I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. No, I don't want a piece of raw beef in here. All right? And my incision here. Now guess what? Cleanliness in the hospital? Oh, you bet I want it. So what do you think, where do you think cleanliness got an idea? Where do you think we got an idea of cleanliness from? I think from God. So do you think that the Spirit of God wants dirtiness in His church? Oh, no, no, no. And if in a hospital we expect cleanliness in a church and in a Christian's life, the Holy Spirit is going to deal with you until you're clean. That's what He's going to do. Don't ever get disappointed when the Holy Spirit nudges you. If I sit in church long enough and the Holy Spirit never convicts me, I start questioning, what's wrong with me? Am I that cold? Am I that hard-hearted? Because the Word of God, is it all of a sudden, have I arrived as a Christian that all of a sudden there's nothing? No, God, keep me tender. Keep me clean. Oh, you'd say, wait a minute. Oh, in a hospital, they only have to clean it once. You know that's stupid, don't you? Like, oh, no, no, no. Hey, you know, hey, so have you cleaned your scalpel? Oh, you know what? We cleaned it at the beginning of the day. Huh? How many surgeries have you been? Oh, this is just my 10th. But it's no big deal. Oh, no, 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 no. Now, what if the dentist did that? I think he does, actually. But what if he did that? You're like, oh, you know, like, yeah. Like, oh, now whose mouth was that in? Oh, I don't know. I mean, come on, we cleaned it last year. Now, you'd be gone, wouldn't you? So don't get mad when the Holy Spirit keeps cleaning you. Keep cleaning. Keep cleaning, God. And clean me up again. And clean me up again. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. And don't get mad at the Holy Spirit. And don't get mad at the Spirit's working through people. As the Holy Spirit uses people to help convict us. Then humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I think I've been lying to you. I've been hypocritical. Clean me like I should be. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. And it may be that God dealt with your heart this morning in this area of lying to the Holy Spirit. It could be, I always try to mention this, it could be that you're here this morning and God convicted you in the area of salvation. You may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have a